3 and verse 20. And it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me do that again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think, according to that power which is at work within us, which worketh in us. Amen. Over the years of my journey with Christ, I have spent much of my time in African-American churches, enjoying the distinctive African-American worship experience. I've spent a lot of time in African-American churches, and I've enjoyed that experience. One of the things that I've noticed over the years of being in the African-American church is the catchphrases that are created within the African-American church that just have a tendency to stick with you. And they'll stick with you for long periods of time. They are catchphrases that are loaded with all types of meaning and depth of theological thinking, but they're expressed in short, little, catchy phrases that really capture people's attention. My brother-in-law, Abraham Deslin Cook, was a great musician, great worship leader, and he was the founder of a group called the Renewed Spirit Singers. And when we spent our time in Chicago, Abraham was the worship pastor at the church that we were at. And I always remember doing musicals, when we would have musicals, that Abraham would mention one of those catchphrases. It was one of his favorites, or one that I saw him allude to all of the time. And he would always say, during a really high time of worship, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! Thank God for saving me. Now, in an African-American church that's where the Holy Spirit is moving, saying that phrase with a certain amount of inflection and a certain amount of bass in the voice, capitalizing on certain words, would send the church into a worship fit. And they would get up and dance, and many times my brother-in-law, Abraham, would take off running. Right after he would say that, he would run around the church and then come back. And by the time he got back, the whole church was up, and they were dancing, and they were singing, and they were praising God. It's those little catchphrases that just kind of capture people's attention. Now here's a familiar one, and you all should know this one. You all should know this one. This is a very familiar one. So I'm going to start the catchphrase, but I want you all to finish it for me, all right? All right, now don't leave me hanging out here. Y'all have to finish this, all right? All right. So God is good, and... All right, y'all did good. Y'all, thank you, Sybil. I was hoping that Sybil would be here, because Sybil doesn't hold back at all. Here's another one that you all might know. You might know this one, but you might not. My wife knows this, so she's going to have to say it real loud. When the praises go up, all right, y'all knew that one. I'm going to do that one again. When the praises go up, yeah, the blessings come down. Many of these catchphrases, many of these, I got another one here. All right, hold on. Well, here's another one. Here's another one that I first heard. I first heard this one back in the mid-80s. I was about to say the mid-50s. I heard this one in the mid-50s the mid-80s when we were serving the church in Chicago. And I walked up to a woman. I can't remember her name for the life of me now. But I walked up to a woman and I just inquired how she was doing. I said, how are you doing? And her response to me was, I am blessed. Oh, y'all didn't do it. I am blessed and highly favored. And I said, wow, that's great. I said, I like that response. And I start using it, and I pretended that I had created it myself, when she really had been the one who created. Many of these loaded catchphrases really grew out of the worship experience that African Americans had. Most African American churches in the Chicagoland area have huge choirs. And even if they don't have huge choir, they have a choir. And those choirs get up and they sing and they praise and magnify God. And many of those catchphrases that were created from songs that were sung over and over and over again. Remember this one. Here's one. I'm testing you all to see what you know. Whose report do you believe? All right. Everybody say that with me. We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? I said, now the only thing is that you guys need to say it with a little more enthusiasm. Put a little more energy into it. We shall believe the report. No. We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report shall you believe? See, now I feel like I'm in an African American church. Let's try it again. Whose report shall you believe? And the song goes on. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory. Boy, the whole church would just go up in a shout as people would dance before the Lord. Here's one from the rich tradition of hymn singing. And I know you all will know this one. Very familiar. This one actually crosses cultural lines. I have found a Savior. Uh-oh. And what? And he's sweet? I know. Oh, let me try it again. And I have found a Savior. Bonnie should have said that as soon as I did that. She should have really gotten that one. Hallelujah. Here's another one. Here's another one that's birthed out of Scripture. We say this one all the time. I can do all things. Oh, say it like you mean it. I can do all things. Yeah. So those little loaded catchphrases are phrases that stick with us and give us hope when we're in difficult situations and circumstances. This morning, I want to choose for a title for my sermon this morning, a loaded catchphrase that has actually been moving through the church for the last 20 years. One of the things that I like about this particular catchphrase is that this catchphrase, I think it's leaning against my skin here. Rub it. Yeah, no, I don't know how to shorten it. Let me see. Is that better? Hallelujah. But it's a catchphrase that's moving through not only the church, but it's jumped from the church, and it's actually now being used in the broader media. They're saying it in movies. They're saying it all of the time. But it's something that had its origin within the context of the church, something that had its origin within the context of the church. So grab a neighbor by the hand. Everybody grab a neighbor. Grab somebody close to you. You don't have a neighbor. And look them in the eye. And say this with me. Won't he do it? Oh, no. Y'all need help. You guys are only honorary African Americans this morning. We're trying to bring you all the way up. It's not, won't he do it? It's, won't he do it? Oh, come on, say it like you mean. Won't he do it? Oh, get about your seat. Get about your seat. Because I want this one to stick with you. And find somebody, look them in the eye, and ask them with great conviction, won't? Oh, say it again. Won't he do it? Oh, say it again. Won't he do it? Hallelujah. Well, that is the response. Now, let me clarify something for you, because I know some of you all are sitting there saying, well, that's a question. No, that's not a question. That's a statement. It's a statement of faith in believing that God will do exactly what he said he would do. So when you say that, you're saying, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. God, in spite of the situation and the circumstances that I find myself in, I believe that you will do exactly what you said you will do. Won't he do it? Or it's an exclamation after God has already done what he said he would do. When you find out that God has fulfilled the promise that he made in your life, you proclaim, won't he do it? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will do it. Well, let's talk about some of the things that God will do. Now, here's what I want you all to do. Can you all work with me this morning? When I make a statement, I want you all to say, won't he do it? All right, I'm going to make a statement, and I really need energy. I don't need y'all, but won't he do it? Need you all to really say it. Here's the statement. He speaks life into dead places. Oh, that's pretty good. I'm going to do it one more time just to make sure you guys got it. He speaks life into dead places. Yes, he will. In Genesis chapter 12, we see those familiar words that were penned to Abraham. And in those words, he's commissioned by God to leave. He says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and go into a land that I will afterward show you. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. It says, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that call must have been compelling, because we know the story that Abraham leaves all that he's known for his entire life, and he goes to a place that he's going to see afterward. I don't know why this is clicking so much. I'm breathing. Should I stop breathing? Above my lip. Okay. There we go. Thank you. He commissions and he leaves everything that he's ever known, everything that's been familiar with him, and he goes to a place that he's never seen before. And I know that as he's going, that both he and Sarah are hanging on the promise that God made to them. The promise was that I will make you a great nation. He says, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We found out in chapter 11 of Genesis that Sarah had a fertility problem. She did not have any children, and she was unable to give birth. And so as they were leaving Ur of the Chaldees, and they were leaving everything that was familiar to them, I'm sure that they were leaving with the expectation that this promise that God had made would be fulfilled when they reached this land of promise. Well, they reached the land of promise, and after being there for 11 years, they still don't have seed. There's still not a child born to Abraham and to Sarah. And I'm sure that they were disappointed, so much so that Sarah decides that we're going to help God. And this was the normal way of doing things in that particular time, where you would take your handmaid and you would give your handmaid to your husband so that they could raise up seed for you through the handmaid. And Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham had a child, and that child's name was Ishmael. But instead of rectifying the situation that they found themselves in, instead of rectifying or making it better or solving the problem of infertility, it only made matters worse. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah, he stops by the home of Abraham and Sarah. And as he's eating in the tent of Abraham, he reminds him of the promise. He said, about this time, next year, I am going to visit you, and you will have a son. Sarah, who's listening in the tent nearby, laughs. She laughs because she's old. She's laughed because of the time of childbearing has already passed in her life. She laughs because, as Paul put it, Abraham was now just as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was completely dead. And when the Lord hears Sarah laugh, he says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then he says, "I will surely visit you, and at this time next year, Sarah will have a son." And he makes this statement, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" We know how the story ends, that next year, just about the time that was predicted by the angel that spoke to Abraham, Sarah conceives and bears a son, and his name is Isaac. Time for that clip. And everybody said, "Won't he do it?" Yeah, a little slow, but that's all right. All of us, at times in our experience, have had dead places in our lives. You know, places that stun our growth spiritually, emotionally, mentally, dead places, you know, that their experiences maybe from our past or possibly even from our present that affect us to the point that they really can affect how our future will turn out. They're those dead places in our lives. Our God speaks life to dead places. Our God is able to speak life to dead places. He breaks up the fallow ground of our hearts, and he plants a seed of hope in dead places, and that seed of hope will spring up into everlasting life. So if you're experiencing a dead place in your life and in your experience, I want you to realize that our God speaks life to dead places. You know, those things that are physically impossible for man to do, God is more than able to do it. All right, now I'm going to say the phrase, and I want you all to respond appropriately. He speaks life into dead places. All right, ooh, you guys are good. Second thing, he provides a way of escape. Thank you. Thank you, Venus. Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. We know how this bondage started. It started when there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and didn't realize the benefit and the blessing that the children of Israel had been to Egypt. As a result of him not knowing Joseph, he began to cruelly oppress the children of Israel. And he oppressed them over a long period of time, and they built cities for them through forced labor. And as the bondage and the slavery of the Jews continued to rise, they began to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry. And as a result of hearing their cry, he found a deliverer. And we know the story. Moses is on the backside of the desert taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, and he sees a bush that burns but is not consumed. And it says that Moses turns aside to see this great sight, and he hears about God's concern for Israel. And God says to Moses, on the behalf of Israel, he says, "Surely I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I know their sorrow by reason of their taskmasters. I have entered into their pain, and now I have come down." Isn't that amazing? "I have come down to deliver them, to take them up and out into a land of flowing with milk and honey." God was concerned for Israel. He wanted to provide for them a way of escape. Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. After the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh finally relents and he compels the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea. And they're at the Red Sea, and the waters of the Red Sea are in front of them. There are mountains on either side of them. Pharaoh and his officials think that they are caught up in the wilderness and that they don't know where they're going. They repent of what they had decided. They put together 600 chariots, and they follow after the children of Israel, and they find them encamped at the Red Sea. The Red Sea in front of them, mountains on either side of them. When the children of Israel see their captors coming to catch them and drag them back into slavery, they cry out to Moses. And Moses says this, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For these Egyptians which you see today, you will see them no more forever." Listen, "For the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace." We know the story. Moses takes the staff, holds it out over the Red Sea. The wind blows all that night, and the children of Israel go over on dry ground. The Egyptians pursue them. Moses is on the other side. He raises that same staff, and the waters of the Red Sea overflow the Egyptians, and they're consumed in the midst of the sea. God made a way of escape for the children of Israel. All right, let me say it again. God made a way of escape for the children of Israel. There you go. And God will provide a way of escape for you. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "They have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, never allowing us to be tempted above the limit which we are able." And listen to what he says. "But will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear." My challenge for you this morning is to look for the way of escape. Because God has created one for you. As Travis Green put it, "You made a way when our backs were against the wall, and it looked as if it was over. You made a way." The God that we serve this morning is a God who makes a way of escape. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We're going to try it again. The God we serve today is a God who makes a way of escape. Amen. You guys have only been African American for about 20 minutes, so I understand. I had to catch on, too, now, because my background was Catholicism. I had no idea. First time I went to an African-American church, I didn't know what was going on. I said, "Why are these people dancing? Why are they running up and down the aisles? Why are the people speaking back to the pastor while he's talking?" I was clueless. You know, in the Catholic Church, you just had your little, not the catechism, but you had your little order of service, and you only spoke when you were supposed to speak. And I heard people saying, "Go, watchmen, watch, watchmen, preach, preach." And I said, "Lord, what is going on?" But I caught on, you know, and I said, "Oh, this is good." I start hollering in church, "Hey!" Just for no reason at all. "Hey!" I'm serious. I would. I just holler. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Just like that, Scott. But at the appropriate time now. You can't just say, "Hey," anytime. Hallelujah. Yeah, throw your hanky, throw your Bible. I tell you, it was quite the experience. He gives courage to those who need it. All right, we try it again. He gives courage to those who need it. In the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, the children of Israel are arrayed in battle in the valley of Elah against the Philistines. And they've been arrayed in battle for 40 days. And every day, the giant, Goliath of Gath, would come and present himself before the army of Israel. And he would defy the armies of Israel. He would say, send out one man that will fight me one-on-one, and let's settle this battle by individual combat. If I prevail, then the Israelites will serve the Philistines. But if you prevail, then we will serve you. And he did that for 40 consecutive days, every morning and every night. And it says that when the children of Israel saw Goliath coming, when the men of war saw him coming, that they fled from his presence. I would too. 7'4", 500 pounds, a spear as tall as most people are, you know, a sword, I would fled back too. And then I would come up and say, no. But they fled back from him. David, who was just a shepherd boy, he wasn't even a part of the army as his brothers were, shows up on one particular occasion with food for his brothers and cheese and all types of food for his brothers. And he sees Goliath as he makes this challenge before the people. And you know what David did? David went to Saul and volunteered. He said, hey, nobody else is accepting the challenge. I will. They determined quickly that he would not be able to defend himself in Saul's armor. They tried Saul's armor on him, but it didn't fit him correctly. It was falling off of him. And so David said, I can't go with this armor. He said, but give me my sling. And I'm going to go get 5 smooth stones from this brook that's running over here. He says, and then I'll fight the giant, just like I fought a lion and a bear in protecting my father's sheep. And David, this little boy, 15, 16 years of age at the time, runs toward the giant, takes one of the smooth stones and places it within the sling, whips it around to get the greatest amount of velocity, stops, plants his feet, lets the stone go, and watches as it sinks into the head of the giant. The giant falls to the ground. David runs up and pulls his sword, the giant's sword, from its sheath, and he decapitates the giant. I'm sure he picked up the head, threw it up, so that all the people of Israel could. Can you imagine the shout that went out from the camp of Israel when they saw this man that had defied them for 40 consecutive days, both day and night? When David lifted that decapitated head of Goliath up so that all could see, can you imagine the show? Won't he do it? Can you imagine the courage that has come upon them all of a sudden? And I don't know what giant you're facing in your life this morning, but our God is a giant killer. David took 5 stones with him. And later on in his experience, you know, they slayed 4 more giants. One of them being a brother to Goliath of Gath that David had just slain. And this morning I want you to understand that God will give you courage so that you can face your giant. Whatever it is, if it's a giant of financial need, God will give you courage to face that giant. If it's a giant of relationship issues, God will give you courage to face the giants that are in your life. God gives us courage to face the giant. Yes, he will. One more here. He redeems us. Yeah. Now, it's quite possible that Saul, who became Paul, Saul, was present at the death of Stephen. The historian Luke, in the book of Acts, actually records that those who stoned Stephen took their cloaks and laid them at the feet of one Saul. They don't completely identify who he was, but we're pretty sure that it was Saul of Tarsus. Saul later ravaged the church. Saul would go from city to city, and he would find anyone that was naming the name of the Lord. He would bring them back bound to Jerusalem, where they would be brought before the Sanhedrin, and if found guilty, they would be stoned. As a matter of fact, when Saul has his encounter with God in Acts chapter 9, listen to how it describes what Saul is doing. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out murderous threats." He was so consumed with destroying the church that even his very breath was breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was on his way to Damascus to do what he had been doing in every other city around Jerusalem, and he was confronted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was confronted by Jesus, knocked from his steed, on the ground, a great flash of light. And someone spoke to him from the midst of that flash of light and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And Paul said, "Who are you?" He said, "It is Jesus who you are persecuting." Can you imagine at that point? Saul was attempting to destroy the church. And now the author of the church, Jesus, appears to him and saves him out of his sin. That moment, Saul's life was changed forever. He went from being Saul the destroyer, the persecutor, to becoming Saul the apostle. The apostle. God saved Saul of Tarsus, a man bent on destroying the church. We'll leave you all alone. And hasn't God done that for each and every one of us today? God saved us. October 11th, 1974, he saved me. Saved me from sin. For each and every one of you, you all have the same testimony that God saved you. He set you free from the power of sin. Won't he do it? He will do it. He will do exactly what he said he would do. And guess what? He's not finished with the saving business. He still wants to save to the uttermost them that will be saved. Until we are lifted up and taken away, God is still in the business of saving. The business of redeeming, purchasing people back from their sin. God has saved us and freed us from the power of sin. Won't he do it? And you know, those aren't the only things. I could go on and on and on. I could have had 50 points to this message. He'll continue to do it. Let me conclude by saying this. And each time I make a statement, I want you all to say, "Won't he do it?" He will help us to retire our debt. We owe $251,000. No. You on top of it, though, Kurt. We owe $251,000 on this building. Our 100th anniversary is in 2021. We'll be 100 years old. Here's the challenge from myself and the board. Let's pay off our debt by 2021. We're going to celebrate our 100th year anniversary on the 30th of September in 2021. And on that day, we're going to take our deed, a copy of our deed. We're going to hold it over a garbage can, and I'm going to light that sucker on fire. And we're going to retire our debt. $251,000, that's about $83,000 a year. Some of y'all got that in your pockets right now. Won't he do it? You know, I figured it out. It's about $6,000 extra a week. That's nothing for God. That's nothing for you. The answer is in the house. So over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be strategizing as a board on different ways that we can creatively come up with ideas on how to pay off this debt. Won't he do it? He will heal my body of sickness. Yes, he will. He will cause me to conceive and have a child. He will open up for me a door of opportunity. He will restore the broken relationships in my life. He will make a way out of no way. He will mend my broken heart. Here's one thing for some young people. He will bring to me the spouse that he has prepared. Oh, man, that was weak. I'm going to try that one again. He will bring to me the spouse that he has prepared. Where the single folk at? Josh said, praise God. Hallelujah. He already brought yours, right, Josh? Hallelujah. He will complete the work that he started in me. He will turn my mourning into dancing. He will break the shackles off my feet so I can dance. Yes, he will. Before we take our offering this morning, some of y'all really need to hear this. Won't he do? I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you need God to speak life in some of the dead places in your life. Maybe you need God to make a way of escape so that you can bear up under what you're facing. Maybe you need courage to face your giants this morning. Maybe you just need for God to save you from the power of sin. But whatever it is that you need this morning, we want to declare together, everybody, won't he do it? You know, God told me to pray for people this morning. If you have a need, I don't need to know what it is. God already knows. If you have a need, I want you to come and line up across the front in single file, and we want to anoint you with oil, and we want to pray for you that God will do exactly what he said he would do. I want you to come. Just line up. I want a line all the way across. One line. Hallelujah. Our God is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would have asked, all that we could ever think, all that we could ever imagine, in accordance with his power that's at work within us. Won't he do it? I believe that God will do it. I don't know what your particular needs are this morning, but God knows. And I believe that God is going to meet you at your point of need. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray a prayer of faith this morning. And I really believe with all of my heart that God is going to move in your situation, your particular situation, your particular set of circumstances, whatever it is. And when God moves on your behalf, I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to come and tell me so that we can allow you to tell the rest of the congregation what God has done for you. Because He'll do it. He'll do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would ever ask, all that we would ever think, all that we would ever imagine, in accordance with His power that's at work within us. So we're going to believe God for miracles today. We're going to believe God. Anybody did not get anointed with oil yet? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have my wife pray. We're going to believe God. So on.
His children.
God told me to have you pray.
And I believe that because the scripture that He gave me and the words that I actually wrote down before I came to service this morning was that some of you all have felt that God has forgotten you, that He has not, that He does not see you. And He gave me the scripture in 1 Kings where the prophet went out because the land was dry. It was dead. And they needed rain. And he had sent this prophet out 7 times.
Yes.
And there was no indication that the promise was coming. On the 7th time, he sent the prophet out. And the prophet came back and said, "I see a cloud. And it's the size of a fist."
Yes. Hallelujah.
God wants you to know this morning.
Yes.
That as the pastor said, begin to look for the cloud.
Yes.
No matter how small it is. Because the prophet, when he saw the cloud the size of a fist, he went back and he told the prophet Elijah. And he told Ahab to get ready. Because it's about to rain.
Yeah.
The word of the Lord for you this morning. Get ready.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get ready.
Yeah.
Get ready.
Yeah.
Get ready.
Yeah.
It's about to rain.
Yeah.
Now, Father, this morning.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
You have already sent your word.
Yeah.
Because you said in your word that even before we have called, that you have already answered. We ask that you would open up the windows of heaven and that you will pour down your rain this morning. That you will rain on the lives of your people. That you will rain on the lives of your children. That you will rain on the lives of your individuals, oh God, on your sons and your daughters, oh God. Father, that they will sense a breakthrough. We pray for a breakthrough. That the Spirit of the living God will break through right now in the name of Jesus.
All that we would think, Lord God, all that we would ever imagine.
Holy Spirit, breathe.
In the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, breathe. Holy Spirit, breathe. Bring life into those dead places.
In the name of Jesus, Lord God, right now, Lord God.
We command that the Spirit of God will be activated this morning. The Spirit of the living God be activated this morning. May every dry place would begin to spring up. That there would be water, that there would be life. We speak the life of the Spirit of God, Father, that you would percolate. That you would stir up. In Jesus' name, oh God. Rain, oh God. Rain, oh God. Rain. Rain down your presence. Father, I ask that you would captivate the hearts of your people. The hearts of the young people, oh God. Father, that you would do a work in their lives, oh God. That you would break down the strong man that wishes to come to steal and to kill and destroy. We bind him up right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we loose your anointing on their lives, oh God. Father, that this year that they would live out the promise that you had given to them. Father, that you would cause them to be walking testimonies of your glory. We call them forth in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak to your sons and your daughters, oh God. Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus. Father, that you would create a hunger and a thirst unto righteousness. Father, that you would draw them to your feet. For you said that there are many things that we can worry ourselves with, but there is one thing that's necessary. That we would find ourselves sitting in your presence, eating from your table, drinking from your substance. We ask that you would feel right now, oh God. Do it again. We ask that you would do it again. We ask that you would do it again. We ask that you would stir the gift up again, oh God. We ask that you would stir it up, oh God. Father, that signs and wonders will follow them, oh God, because they are your believers. In Jesus' name, we pray for healing. We pray for the power of healing to flow through them right now. Lord, that you would grant them a healing miracle, that you would touch and heal their physical bodies, oh God. Father, that you would raise them up. Father, we pray for emotional healing. We pray against the spirit of depression. We command it to loose its hold right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We ask that you would plant within them a spirit of praise, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we pray for financial health, financial wholeness. We pray for wealth, oh God. We pray that our souls, that we will prosper, even if our soul prospers, oh God. Spiritual and soul prosperity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands like you know God has done it. Won't he do it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.